If you would, take your Bibles and open with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 16. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 13 this morning. And if you don't have a Bible with you, there is one available in front of you in the pew rack. And if you prefer, you may certainly read along inside the bulletin, for it is the Gospel reading for this morning. Luke, chapter 16, verses 1 through 13. Parable of the shrewd manager. Parable of the shrewd manager. This is probably one of the most unusual of all the parables of Jesus in that Jesus uses a very unlikely subject to teach us something. A shrewd manager, a dishonest manager. And really the whole of the parable points to the purpose of our money. How we use our money and what God intends us to do with our money, the purpose of money. And so that's what we're going to be studying this morning. And as we do that, we're not going to read the passage because we've already read it, but I want to point out and make a few observations in our study of this passage. But before we do that, let's pray together. Father, we want to commit our time to you as we study the Word of God. We pray that by your Holy Spirit in these hours and moments that you would fulfill your good purposes for every one of us. And for your church as a whole. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The stewardship of our money. That's what the Lord Jesus is doing and teaching in Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, verses 1 through 13. Now, the parable itself is in verses 1 through 8. And it's a simple story about a person, a rich man who owned property and had vast resources. And he had a manager who was accused of squandering his resources. And as we read the story, the master confronts the steward or the manager of money and tries to get him to understand, what have you been doing? You're confronted by taking money and my money and using it frivolously. And all of a sudden he realizes he's going to lose his job. He's going to get a pink slip. And so the manager, as we read in the scripture, quickly sits down and cuts the bill in half for two or three different people. And everybody ends up winning, so to speak. The manager ends up finding friends via money, making friends. The friends like him, obviously, because they don't owe as much now. And even the boss himself, the rich landowner, comes out looking good, even though he's a little bit lighter financially. He'll lose some money. But what is Jesus seeking to teach us through this? In verses 1 through 8 is the parable, but then in verses 9 through 13, Jesus explains it to us. And I want to make two observations this morning in the moments we have there. The first one is this. You can learn a lot about money from pagans, according to Jesus. You can learn a lot about money from a pagan, according to Jesus. When I say pagan, I simply mean that not in a derogatory sense, but just to distinguish from someone who is not a Christian. In the early centuries, that's what Christians called those who were not believers. It was pagans. And so Jesus, for some reason, uses a rogue example to teach about money. Why does he do this? Why does Jesus use such a rogue individual to teach about money management and how money ought to be used? Is Jesus commending dishonesty? Is Jesus promoting laziness? Is Jesus promoting theft? I don't know about you, but for years I've read this thing and wondered, why in the world did he select such an unlikely figure to teach about money management? Maybe you've wondered about that. Why does he use this? Well, one point to make is that Jesus is not highlighting the man's dishonesty. Jesus is not making it a point that the man is to be commended because he stole from his master. What's being commended is not his dishonesty, but his shrewdness. His shrewdness. That is to say, his creativity in using his wits and reason in a tough situation. In other words, the man was faced with difficulty and he reacted to that difficulty in a shrewd manner. Jesus is using that example to teach us. But again, why a dishonest rogue to teach his children? Well, I think there are two basic reasons. Number one, because all truth is God's truth. All truth is God's truth. Common grace is available to pagans as well as Christians. to non-believers as well as believers. The Bible says the rain falls on the just and the unjust. And pagans use their wits and their brains. They have things to offer. You should never assume that you can't learn something from somebody who is not a believer, because they have common grace. All truth is God's truth. There's nothing in the Bible about antibiotics, but we still take them because they know, or we know, that they work. They fight infection. There are many people who are artists who have developed music and made contributions in the area of literature and politics and the sciences and education. We don't discount their contributions because they're not Christians, because all truth is God's truth. It doesn't matter how you stumble on it or who you are. When I go to the courthouse, I want an attorney who can win. I don't necessarily want a Christian attorney. When I go to the voting booth, my main concern to vote for president is not whether or not the man or woman is a Christian. The main concern is, can the man or a woman honestly and efficiently run the machinery of government? And so you see, too often we Christians have this tendency to build this little ghetto society where we don't look out beyond us and realize we can learn from a number of people and a number of places, even those places that are not declared Christian. Not every discovery that has been made was made by a Christian. We need to understand that. If a pagan discovers a cure for cancer or for Parkinson's disease, would you dismiss it? I don't think so. But we know that all truth is God's truth. So Jesus is using a dishonest pagan as an example for us to follow. And the question isn't, why is he using this guy? The question is, how is he using him? What can we learn from it? I don't listen exclusively to Christian music. I don't read Christian books exclusively any more than I go to Christian grocery stores. Those things are not all Christian. And we need to think and realize that we can find truth all over the place. Jesus is using a dishonest pagan to teach his followers a lesson. So don't go on strike and don't threaten a boycott. And don't scratch your head wondering why Jesus is doing this, because he owns it all. All truth is his truth. That's one reason why I can only speculate that Jesus is using this. But the second one, I think, is he's using this guy has more substance to it. And it's not nearly as much speculation when you read the whole chapter, and that is this. Jesus uses a rogue example to teach us about giving because he wanted to give us somebody we could relate to. Amen? Yeah. Listen, a pastor could talk about anything in the world, but when we start talking about money, people get nervous. I don't like to talk about money. Verses 1 through 8 are shocking. Why would Jesus use such a rogue character to teach about money? Well, as verses 9 through 13 begin to unfold, you realize this guy isn't so rogue after all, because we all seem to fit in the same category. There's no area that I know of where we as Christians are more prone to disobedience, more prone to shortcutting God than with our money. And understanding the purpose for it and the way that we use it. You know, hell and money are two of the most unwanted subjects in churches. And yet, Jesus spent more time talking about those two issues than he did anything else. Why? Because they're extremely important, and often they're bound together. The way that you spend your money can be an indicator of where your heart is, as Jesus said over and over again. And so he uses this guy. And so as you read it, don't walk away shocked. Realize this is where we're at. As a pastor, I see that in liberal churches and evangelical churches. We may be very different from the liberals, but when it comes to money, we're like identical twins. Folks don't like to give. Folks are nervous about their money, and the more money we get, the more we have a tendency to hold on to it. And so I believe that Jesus is using this guy as an example so that we would not be repelled by it, but so that we could relate to it and be all humbled and realize we're in the same mess when it comes to money. No wonder Malachi spoke of robbing God in chapter 3. Will a man rob God? And the people say, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You hold back the tithe, 10%. You're robbing God. No wonder John says in 1 John 3, if any believer has material possessions, and he sees someone else in need and he doesn't do anything about it, how does the love of God abide in that person? Or in James, when James is talking about faith and works, he says it's wrong to have material possessions and see somebody in need and say, be warmed, be filled, go in peace, but do absolutely nothing for that person or that family. Sadly, we look like the guy in the parable, because we too must be forced to desperation often before we do anything noble with our money. We have to be forced to a point where we don't trust in it. How do I know that? As a pastor, I know it. Because as I talked to my treasurer, I learned that not just now, but for 17 years of ministry, usually 20% of the people give 80% of the money. That's not even true in our case. I'd say it's closer to 10%. That's pretty bad, folks. You know, every month I join the YMCA and they have an amount of money that comes out of my checking account. It's just dues. They take it out. Stewardship is extremely important. And the Bible says, give a tenth. It's simple. You say, Pastor, why don't you preach more sermons on stewardship, on money? I don't know. I guess it's so simple in the Bible. And you don't want to bang on it all the time. And part of me is just terrified not to give the tithe. I don't see how anybody could not give a tenth of their money. I've been doing that all of my life as a Christian, for 24 years of marriage with Diane, and seeing God move over and over again in our lives by faith as He provides for us. And so Jesus, it's no wonder He confronts us with this rogue individual to get our attention. Pagans know that money talks. The shrewd manager knew that people would take him seriously if he actually did something to relieve the financial burden, the debt of those around him. Talk is cheap. But when you start showing the cash, the money, and I don't mean to be crude at that point, but people begin to take you seriously. Isn't that so? When you go to buy a house, that's why they have earnest money. You can talk about how nice the house is and the gardens and the inside and the interior, but if you want to buy that house, you show intent by putting down money. And Jesus is saying here that when you look at somebody like this rogue individual, this thief, this dishonest manager, be careful, because we all can find ourselves in the same boat. Everyone owes God everything. But oddly enough, God delights in using His children and His resources to release the burdens of others and subsequently build the kingdom. See, it's interesting. The dishonest manager in this parable is giving away that which is not his master's wealth. But he is no worse than the average Christian who strives to keep or tenaciously hold on to that which is not his. You see, either way, it's theft. And the Bible says for us as believers to use our money for specific purposes. That first of all, God gives it to us and it doesn't belong to us. We are stewards of what we have. And so He tells us to give a tenth, bring a tithe to the storehouse. And from that point, open your eyes and look around you for needs. And that's what we're going to discuss very briefly here this morning. Secondly, not only can we learn a lot about a pagan or learn from a pagan about money and a lot of other things, but Jesus gives the main purpose of our money and some guidance for using it in verses 9 through 13. You'll notice verses 1 through 8, He tells us the parable, but then He begins to apply it. And He tells us first in verse 9, God gives us money to build His kingdom, not ours. Look at verse 9. God gives us money to build His kingdom, not ours. I tell you, use worldly wealth, that is your money, to gain friends for yourselves so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. God owns it all. Whatever you have is a stewardship. In fact, that's the whole point of the imagery between the rich man and the manager. The relationship itself is a picture of our relationship to God as His children concerning our money. It's not ours. The main reason Christians have any money, according to this standalone verse, is not to build a heaven or a paradise on earth for ourselves. It's to make the kingdom of God visible and tangible to others by our sacrifice toward what is really important. To invest in the lives of those around us. To lift the burdens off their backs and subsequently lift their eyes and their minds and their hearts toward heaven. See, Jesus is saying that even the pagan world knows that money talks. And folks, amongst Christians, You can say you love Christ all you want to, but one of the biggest indicators of where your heart is at is your pocketbook. It's my pocketbook. If you go through my checkbook, you can tell my priorities. Whether it's luxury or fun or excitement, or it's sacrifice and commitment. And I can say I love and care all I want to, but when I give that which is a tangible expression of my person, my money, it communicates something. I don't like to talk about money, mostly because of the caricature that's tied to it in North America, with preachers and that sort of thing. It stinks. And who wants to talk about a prosperity gospel? When the Bible teaches that we're not to be getting rich, that's not the fundamental reason for money. The fundamental reason for money is to build God's kingdom. And that's what Jesus is teaching here. Use money for this reason. Invest, not in stocks, bonds, and real estate. That's okay. But more importantly, invest in the lives of those around you. So as your testimony and your tangible witness for Christ leads them to believe, as God uses you, one day you'll see them in heaven. And they'll welcome you as you die and go to be with Jesus because you cared here on earth. And you did something visible and tangible to show them the impact of the gospel. God uses money to build His kingdom, not ours. This is the whole point behind the rich fool who had so much money that the money got a hold of him. For you know it, he was tearing down his barns and building bigger barns. The whole point of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man was so caught up in all of his luxury items and the good things that he enjoyed from his money, he didn't even see the guy laying out by his front gate, but the dogs were licking his sores. That's the way it is in evangelicalism, ladies and gentlemen. As long as my belly is full and my luxury car operates well and my kids are in school and we have health insurance and care, all's right with the world. And yet we come and go, and we don't even notice, we don't even listen to the needs around us. To that single parent who's raising kids on her own, who desperately needs some financial help. And too often we think of the church as the federal government. Maybe she needs to talk to the deacons. When we know, right at that moment, God is leading us to help. See, that's what builds a church. It's not telling people to go somewhere. It's you right there being Christ in front of them. Not with just your words, but with your actions. Dave Blanco taught a marvelous lesson the other night for our youth group. He said, be careful. Be careful when you see lots of money floating around, but needs not being met. You could turn that phrase as well and say, be careful. We don't see any money going around and needs not being met. You have to trust your leadership. And I want to challenge you. We're going to move forward as a church. All of us, as members of Christ's church, cannot afford not to give the tithe. It's what God's called for. And I'm not going to harangue about it week after week, but I will tell you, you'll be in a much better situation. You simply obey God. I'd be terrified not to do what God says. He owns it all. And you'll notice, secondly, the use or misuse of our resources is one of the most basic elementary signs of our true spiritual condition. Look at verses 10 through 13 with me. Jesus gives us the main purpose for money. Build friendships. Use it in relationships. In other words, use your money to minister to others who are not yet converted. But then he teaches about money. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. Whoever is dishonest with very little is also dishonest with much. If you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? And then verse 13, no one can serve two masters. Do you see the growth of intensity? There are four comparisons Jesus makes. First, it's very little with very much. And what he's saying, in essence, is your money is an indicator of where you stand before God. It's one of the most basic elementary signs of the condition of your heart. A lot of people think, I don't want to talk about money, Pastor. Let's talk about predestination. Let's talk about the Trinity. Let's talk about anything else, but let's don't talk about money. When Jesus says, if you can't be trusted with a very little, how can you be trusted with much? Tithing and giving are like baby steps in the Christian life. It's one of the first things that you do. And then he moves on to worldly wealth and true riches. He says, if you don't know what to do with worldly wealth, how are you going to even see true riches? You see, money has a way of blinding us to true riches, what's really important in life. And then he goes on to say, if you can't be trustworthy with somebody else's property, how are you going to be entrusted with your own? See, it's getting intense. What Jesus is saying is, this money thing is basic. This money thing can get dangerous. It can blind you and distort your perspective of what life is all about. And in fact, if you can't handle the money that God has given you, you may want to question whether you have a piece of eternity at all. What's going on? No wonder he rolls right into the fourth comparison in verse 13. No one can serve two masters, because money, more than anything in this life, can become a false god and an idol. It seems like the more that we have, the more we hoard, and the less we're apt to help somebody else get out of a mess that they find themselves in. No wonder Jesus said in another place, the lamp of the body is the eye. And if the eye is full of darkness, how great is the darkness in somebody else? As you look at life, your perspective can get distorted if money begins to take hold. And Jesus is saying, don't hoard the money. God's economy is circulation. The more you give away, oddly enough, the more you see God taking care of your needs. And that's what we really want, is not a full bank account or a fat portfolio. What we really want is for God to move in our lives. For Christians, the usage of money as a shrewd investor means much more than developing your portfolio, much more than knowing the markets, much more than being a savvy investor. It means looking at needs around you and realizing this life is short. And there are women and children that need care. That's why James says true religion is to look after the widows, the orphans, and the aliens, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. It's not that complicated. But if all you care about is having your needs met, you won't be open to look around. Or if all you do is compare yourself with somebody else, you say, well, that person's really loaded. They ought to be helping out somebody. No. Jesus won't stand for that, every one of us, whether you're managing the millions or managing the $10 bills. All of us are stewards. And so he tells us, give a tenth. Beyond that, get your eyes open. Make friends with worldly wealth. Be shrewd. Love somebody. Show them that you're willing to make the kind of investment that on the surface may fall through. Have you ever given money to somebody and you just saw their life fall apart or them misuse it? Listen, you still don't lose. Because whenever you do it in the name of Jesus, you're investing in the kingdom. You're being a shrewd manager when you do what is right with God's money. Jeremiah says, defend the cause of the widow, the orphan, and the alien, and the poor. Is that not what it means to know me? Are we even aware of the needs around us? I encourage you today, look. You don't have to go very far. You don't have to go across the ocean. You don't have to take a missions trip. You don't even have to go down into the roughest part of town in Tampa. Look in this congregation and open your eyes. And you'll see the needs that God is bringing right before us. Then ask God to use you and His money through you to be a shrewd manager. And watch Him go to work. That's what true religion is all about. Now in closing, remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians. He said those Corinthians didn't have any money. They gave out of their poverty. It's the advice I give. If you want to get out of debt, if you want to get out of a mess that you're in, give your way out. Give your way out. People say, I can't afford to give. No, you can't afford not to give. You be obedient to Christ. That's what faith is, trusting Christ to act in your life as you are obedient. And you'll find Him doing all of that in your life. I remember when Diane and I were married just a few years and found ourselves deeply in debt, wondering how to get out of it. And somebody told us, give your way out. Are you tithing your income? Are you looking for other needs? No! Are you kidding? We're going to take care of our own. But we cut up our credit cards and we made it a point to say we will do what God says to do. Before we knew it, in a number of different ways that I don't even want to talk about because I don't want to highlight what God did in my life. That's unique and unrepeatable. I'd like to hear your story. God lifted us out of debt. Money seems so mundane, but it's one of those key areas that's so elementary to our character. It's also one of those areas that shows God is actively involved in our life or not. Think about that this week. The Corinthians gave themselves to the Lord, and then they were able to give their money to God's purposes. And you'll never be a willing giver, somebody who cares for the kingdom, until you first give yourself to Jesus Christ by faith and have a relationship with Him. Then you'll be set free. You won't be a slave to your money or anything else in this world. Free to love Him and build His kingdom as He builds it in you. Let's pray together. Father, thank You so much for the parable of the shrewd manager, the complications that it presents, and the way that it makes us think, the conviction that it brings. For Lord, we're all dishonest with our money. And in some way or form, we haven't been good stewards. Lord, those who don't tithe as members, I pray that You would convict us and bring us to that point. Father, those of us who pat ourselves on the back because we do tithe, but we don't do anything else, convict us. Help us all to open our eyes to the needs that are around us and start meeting pressing needs and being the church. And help us to look at our community. Where there is poor and there is need of any kind, help us to meet that need with our resources, with our education, with our profession, however we can be used. Bless us to that end. We give You the praise and glory for what You will do in Jesus' name. Amen.